Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Good evening. Welcome to Parshas Bahaloscha. Okay, quick review of the Parsha. A lot of things are happening in Bahaloscha. Then we'll go back, as is our custom, and try to get some deeper insights. Bahaloscha opens up in description of Aaron lighting the menorah, a menorah that was lit every day. It's a reference, really, a hint, actually, to Hanukkah in that Parsha, the beginning of the Parsha there, that this is a merit. Avram felt bad because in the previous Torah portion, all the different Nisim, the princes of different tribes, offered offerings, and he didn't. His tribe, Levi, didn't. So Hashem said, don't worry, yours is going to be bigger than theirs. Your merit, what I'm going to give you, will outlast theirs. They're offering korbanos, sacrifices, but there'll be a time when we won't have that. But instead, to you, I'm giving this mitzvah to light the menorah, a hint to Hanukkah, which will always be with us. Okay? So we have that parsha of the menorah. It's described. Then we have a whole description of the Levim, the special unit of Israel, the elite of Israel, right? And the special avodah, the service that they did. And as a matter of fact, it's described how every Levi was lifted up and he was shook to all four winds like a lulav. You know, Aaron did this to every Levi, okay? That's described in the Torah portion. Then we have a description of Pesach Sheni, a second Pesach. I have to discuss what that's all about. It seems if a person missed out on the Paschal offering, a sacrifice, because for some reason he was impure, in other words, some reason beyond his control, okay? Therefore, he gets like a second shot. A Pesach Sheni. We don't have such a concept by Sukkot or Shavuos or anything else. We'll have to discuss what that is all about. Okay, then we have a description of Israel's traveling in the desert and how they had these clouds of glory. Okay, as a matter of fact, there were seven clouds of glory. One cloud led Israel in the form of a pillar by day, and by night it switched to a pillar of fire. In addition, these seven clouds of glory, four of them represented the four different directions, and when we encamped, they made the form of a sukkah, and that's how we knew where to camp. Okay? And in the meantime, those are four of them. Now the other three, one of them was above us, one of them was below us, that's six. Right? And then one cloud went ahead of us and flattened out all the high places, mounds, uplifted all the, like, valleys, so we had a smooth traveling. And the Hayreg Nechashim V'Akrabim, says Rashi, and killed all sorts of scorpions and snakes that were in the way. Again, complete miraculous protection in the desert. And in conjunction with that, with these clouds of glory that we got in the merit of Aaron, right, we got the Miriam's well, which is not described in our portion, but the man, is described in our Torah portion, right, a food that tastes like anything you want except for five things. Okay, the man didn't taste like these five things, which were leeks, cucumbers, melons, garlic, and onions, because they were bad for nursing mothers. There's a separate lesson in that, by the way. We complained about that, and it's the very thing God was trying to protect us. And so we do that all the time. We complain about things we don't have when our Kodesh Baruch Hu knows if we have that, that will harm us. Here, the man tastes like anything you wanted, but these five things. Why? For our protection. These were bad for nursing mothers. And yet we complained about it. We wanted it. Right? It's like saying I want to wear your eyeglasses. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I don't have to wear eyeglasses. Right? Okay, it's interesting. We always slip into this. You know, we want this, we want that. We want things that are bad for us. That's why it's always very important when you pray to always say, Hashem, you answer my prayers as you see fit, because you know what's best for me. Okay? It's an interesting thing. And by the way, you know, we talked about those clouds of glory, just to back up for a second, that killed snakes and scorpions on the way. Rav Zevin says in our Torah portion also, which we're about to review here, chapter 10, verse 35, we have the famous verses that we say when we take the Torah out of the Aron. Vayehi ben Sora Aron, right? When Aron would travel, Moshe would say, come Hashem, and may your enemies be spread out, right? Which, by the way, Rashi tells us, your enemies, Hashem, who are the enemies of Hashem? The enemies of Hashem are the enemies of Israel. In other words, here it is, I'll read it to you. Eila Sonei Yisrael, Kol Shesaynes Yisrael, Saynes Mishama Vayolam. Whoever hates Israel, hates Hashem. You remember that. Okay?
Where is the Vayhibin
Sora? Chapter 10, verse 35. Okay? So on that verse, it says that similarly, like with the cloud of glory, that seventh cloud of glory that went in front of us and killed snakes and scorpions, so too, when we traveled in the desert, the Aron went before us, and it was the symbol, right, of like what's going to happen in all our travelings throughout our long exile. Just like the travelings in the desert, right? In other words, the travelings in the desert, I'm trying to tell you, is a microcosm of all the travelings we'll do throughout the exile, whether it's from Spain to Europe to America, right? Wherever it is. So just the same way the cloud of glory killed enemies of Hashem, so to speak, like the snakes and scorpions that would harm us, right? So too, it says here, when the Aron would travel, which is the Torah, right? All the enemies would be scattered. In other words, when we precede Torah to the place of exile, which we learned from Yaakov, he sent Yehuda down to establish a yeshiva in Egypt before we came down there, right? That is what we do before exile. That kills all the snakes and scorpions, all the potential trouble that we'll have. The Torah always has to go before us, okay? That straightens out our path. That lowers the mountains for us. That brings up the valleys for us, okay? It takes away all obstacles from us, okay? Okay. Now, continue with our review here. After the famous Parsha of Ibn Sayyar, we have that the people were complaining to Moshe, this murmuring, the English translation is murmur. This is the Torah portion of the murmurings. Murmur. Well, let's find out what this is all about. We're talking about people experience the ultimate revelation, right? So we're going to have to see their sins, so-called, in a different light, understand what it was really about. But at any rate, it got too much for Moshe, so Hashem granted him 70 elders who were given prophecy from Moshe. Like the prophecy, the way it's described by Rashi is like lighting a candle off another candle. And Moshe didn't lose any of his prophecy, of course. They helped Moshe, so to speak, lead the people and to judge them, okay? Two people remain in the camp that were not part of these 70, two great people, Eldad and Medad. They had a higher prophecy. They prophesied something. It really bothered Yehoshua because they prophesied Moshe Meis v'Yehoshua Machnis. Moshe is going to die and Yehoshua is going to enter us into the land of Israel. And Yehoshua got very upset by that because he wasn't interested in leading Israel into the land of Israel. He was interested that Moshe remain the master. And that's what he says in chapter 11, verse 28. Moshe. Yeah, he says to him, Vayomer Adoni Moshe, my master Moshe, shut them up. In other words, I want you to be my master. I don't want to be the master. Okay, and by the way, those four words that they prophesied, Eldad and Medad, Moshe, Meis, Yehoshua, Machnis, right? The acronym, those four, right? Those four words, Mem, Mem, Yud, Mem. Again, Moshe, Meis, Yehoshua, Machnis, Mem, Mem, Yud, Mem, spells the word Memayim, from water. Which really, it seems like all Moshe's destiny is tied up with water. First of all, Moshe is the lawgiver. He brings down the Torah. Torah is always compared to water. Just like, right, the most vital element that keeps alive is water, so is Torah for the neshama. right? Moshe's life is saved when he's thrown into the Nile River as a baby and he's plucked out, right? Moshe's decree of death and not to enter the land of Israel is because he strikes the water for water, strikes the rock for water, right? So it seems like everything is tied in with water with Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. And then the Torah portion ends with the famous Lashon Hara, if you will. Oh, by the way, before we get to that, we have a portion of the Torah that describes the slav, quail, the people desired meat. They desire to have a desire for meat. They didn't have to, we'll have to discuss what that means. They desire to have a desire. We'll have to discuss that. And they were given quail. They were given quail, and they died through the quail. We'll discuss that. And then the Torah portion opens, ends off, if you will, with Miriam's famous Lashon Hara. A Lashon Hara that's so hard to detect, right, what it was, and yet it's considered Lashon Hara to teach us how careful we have to be with Lashon Hara. If even Miriam, the loving sister of Moshe, spoke in front of Moshe, and because she was concerned, and out of love, and it was still considered Lashon Hara, how much more so do we have to be careful? Okay, Miriam is struck with tzaraas, supernatural disease that is not leprosy. That's all I can tell you. It's not. I can tell you what it's not. Okay? And she's excluded from camp, but yet, because of the caliber person she was, everybody waited 7 days, and Israel did not leave until Miriam was healed, brought back into camp, and then we traveled on. Okay. Now, let's go back and hit some highlights. Torah portion opens up. The first thing we didn't mention was the menorah, right? All right? So the menorah is very interesting. It had to be lit every day. Listen to this Rashi. So Hashem commanded Moshe, commanded Moshe to tell Aaron the following. You know, you got to light the menorah every day, right? Seven candles. And by the way, these seven lights, three of them on either side pointed to the middle branch. There's seven wisdoms in the world. Did you know that? I cannot know if it's music, mathematics, whatever it is. There's seven of these things. The middle branch, that represents the Torah, which tells us that all the other six branches of wisdom have to be used in conjunction of the Torah. The Torah has to be the highlight, right? In other words, like the Vilna Gaon learned all astronomy and mathematics, like many sages, through the Torah. And saw the greatness of Hashem through these other wisdoms. Not like they do today. They don't use these other three flames on either side of the central branch representing the Torah. It doesn't angle towards it. They use it today, you know, to prove their theories of heresy and apikorsis of evolution and all these things. That's using wisdom, you know, not to angle towards the Torah. You understand? The wisdoms of the world, legitimate wisdoms of the world, are supposed to be used in enhancement of the Torah. Okay, that's one thing. But what I want to talk about here is this Rashi. Hashem commanded Moshe to Aaron light the menorah every day. Fine, Aaron did it. V'yas ken Aaron. That's what verse 3 tells us. Aaron did it. Rashi comments, La'agid shivcho shel Aaron shaloshina. This comes to tell us the praise of Aaron, that he never deviated. Let me ask you something. We're talking about one of the greatest people ever lived, Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, right? And Hashem gave a command to light the menorah every day. And L'chaim, it wasn't such a hard mitzvah. And Rashi feels, you know, impelled to tell us, to tell the praise of Aaron that he did it. Hashem said do it, and Avram did it, and didn't deviate. What, would you and I do anything different? I mean, what's the big chiddush here? So this big chiddush, let me tell you the big chiddush. The big chiddush is that the Yetzer Hara is called, we've mentioned this earlier today, a Melech Zaken, is an old king. Why is he called old? Because he tries to make everything old. He tries to make everything old. He tries to take, wants you to take your Yiddishkeit for granted, right? And forget the newness of it, how great it is. Davening, learning Torah, doing mitzvahs, Shabbos. You had Shabbos last week, you had Shabbos this week. And you just forget how great it is. He makes everything old. He ages it. While the Yetzer Tov, we mentioned, is called a nar, a youth, a young boy. Because the Yetzer Tov is that enthusiasm, the newness and something, not letting it go get old, always enjoying it like it's the first time you saw it. David HaMelech writes, Achad she'alti me'as Hashem, one thing I ask from you, God, to dwell in your house all the days of my life and to be like a visitor. Achad she'alti me'as Hashem, oysa v'kesh, right? Oysa v'shifti b'deis Hashem, kol yimei chayai, dwell in your house all the days of my life, l'chazes v'noyim Hashem, u'levakir b'achalo. But to be like a visitor. To be in your house all the time, but to be like a visitor. In other words, to always have that newness like a visitor. That's the kuntz. The kuntz here is that Avra at the Aaron lit the menorah every day and never deviated. He never lost the enthusiasm. He did the mitzvah the 20th day and the 100th day and the 300th day with the same enthusiasm as he did with the first day. That's a kuntz. That's a kuntz. Okay? And that's what we have to learn from that is not to take mitzvahs for granted, no matter how many times you do them. You know, I'm just trying to think of something in the secular world. Let's say you like steak or barbecue ribs, right? So it's true in physicality, if you had that every day, by the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 14th day, you'd be tired of it. You want something else, okay? But the truth is, in spirituality, there's, you know, that's why the Torah is compared to breast. It's compared to breast. Why? Because a child finds all sorts of nourishment and all the flavors of the world from its mother's breast. So the more the child sucks, the more comes out. Right? That's what Torah is. The more you delve into it, the more you delve into the more flavors, the more meanings, the more depth you get from it. Okay? Okay, so that's what we have to work on. We have to work on not taking our Yiddishkeit for granted, you know, and enjoying the mitzvahs, and that's a lifetime of work. That's a lifetime of work. Okay, let's move on. Now we're going to talk about Pesach Sheni. On chapter 9, verse 8, there's two people here, okay? And what happens, it seems like, I said two people, it says Anashim, I don't know if it's two, it says Anashim, this is chapter 9, verse 6, okay, and I thought it was two, okay, it says plural, I don't know, it's at least two. So at any rate, what happened was they were involved, some people say they were involved with taking care of the bodies of Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron that were killed, which, whatever it was, they were involved in a mitzvah with the dead that made them impure. So they could not partake of the Paschal offering. So listen to their words. So, and that's what it says. In verse 6, you know, they were tameh. They were spiritually impure. Okay? So they came before Moshe and Aaron, and they said, right, you know, we're impure because we're taking care of a mace of a dead person, right? Lama nigra levilti krivis korban Hashem. Why do we, like, lose out from making the offering, the Paschal offering to Hashem? And, you know, it's not fair. So, look at verse 8. It's amazing. Moshe says, stand here. I'll go ask Hashem what to do. I just want you to know that Rashi comments on that. It says, like a student who ketalmid amuftach l'shmo mifi rabo, like a student that's guaranteed to hear from his Rebbe. Ashra yilud, happy is the one that gave birth to this to such a person. Shekach muftach shekol zman sheyarotzer haya medaber mashchina, that every time he wanted to speak to Hashem, he could speak to Hashem. Moshe says, huh? Oh, yeah, that's true. It's a good point. Wait here. I'll ask God. Can you imagine such a relationship? Anytime you want to talk to Hashem, he could do it. Now, remember this, because this is the mistake Miriam made with this Lashon Hara at the end of our Parsha. She equated Moshe's prophecy with everybody else, and it's not. Nobody else could do this. Only Moshe could do this. Okay? Okay, so that's number one. Keep that in mind. In the meantime, the big question is the following. Anas Rachmana Patre. We have a rule that if a person is an onus, which means due to no fault of his own, he was unable to do a mitzvah, the Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't hold it against him. So you're all right. In other words, let's give an example. If for some reason Oh, boy. Let's say there was some chalila, a drought or something, and you lived in a country, and there was just no esrogim. You know, you didn't have the four species for sukkahs. Okay? Hashem's not going to count that as a sin against you. You know, you made the effort, you wanted to do it, you couldn't do it. Okay. Right? So, the same thing here. Same thing here. You know, these two guys, they're not, it's no sin. They missed out on the Korban Pesach because they were doing a different mitzvah of taking their mace. But look at the reaction as compared to what our reaction would be. You know, if we were hung up someplace and involved in a mitzvah, you know, and this has happened like to my brother-in-law, they were involved in like a really life and death situations, right? So they missed mincha or something. You know, because whatever it is, it was like a particular situation there, right? Or you're stranded someplace, and a person didn't have the tefillin, couldn't lay tefillin. So say, okay, no, you know, I'm honest. Of course, I'm not going to hold me responsible. No, it's true. Hashem's not going to hold you responsible, but the point is you missed out on the mitzvah. So you and I would go, okay, wow, no, okay, I missed out, you know, but no big deal. The Kodesh Baruch Hu forgives me. And go on our merry way. These people were upset. It's not fair. I know Kodesh Baruch Hu's not going to punish us. I know we're not going to get a sin. We don't care about that. We missed out on the mitzvah. I want to do the mitzvah. Okay? Think about it in secular terms, right? You have box seats to the, Braves game, whatever people are into these days, okay? Right? And something came up and you had to stay at home and you didn't go. So I know I was going to punish you. Yeah, but you missed out. You didn't go to the game. That's what they felt about the mitzvah. A hot deal. They felt about the mitzvah. They missed out. They had such a burning desire to do every mitzvah of Hashem that they're doing a different mitzvah, a greater mitzvah, right? They missed out. You know what happened? These people, because of that desire, instituted a new mitzvah in the Torah. You hear this? Because of their sincere desire to serve Hashem, and they felt so bad they couldn't do the mitzvah, they incorporated a new mitzvah in the Torah called Pesach Sheni, a second Pesach. You know what? 30 days later, if for some reason the first Pesach you were Tameh, you get another chance. In your merit, for that burning desire inside that you want to serve Hashem, there's a new mitzvah, Pesach Sheni. Such is the greatness that man can be a partner with God. Okay, you got to be careful with this because obviously all the mitzvahs were given to Moshe at Mount Sinai. Okay? But they merited that this mitzvah would be given in their name. And Rashi said that really Moshe should have told us this. This is already an established fact. But because of their burning desire, Mogalgalim Zechut Agadei Zachai, they merited to have it in their name. An amazing, amazing sensitivity, okay, these people had. They understand the beauty of the Torah mitzvahs and be able to serve Hashem. Okay. Okay, moving on. Chapter 11, verse 5. That's the man, actually. We already mentioned that in the review. Excuse me a second. Chapter 11, verse 30. That's what I meant, right?
Chapter
11, verse 30. We're going to jump to the end of the parsha here with this Lashon Hara. There's a reason we're doing this, because we already started to talk about Moshe's Nevuah, his prophecy that he could say, you guys wait here, I'll talk to Hashem and find out what the problem is. Here's what happened. And I often wondered why Miriam was punished so severely when she meant well. Let's go over it. What happens is they found out that Moshe separated from his wife because he was in a constant state of communication with God. Okay, now, because of that, Zipporah, Moshe's wife, told this over to Miriam. Miriam find out about it and say, hey, you know, we're also prophets. Aaron and Mia, we're prophets, and we don't separate from our spouses. Why are you doing this, Moshe? Now, let me explain some of the many different thoughts that were going through Miriam's mind, if I may. Miriam continually saw... She was interested in the welfare of her brother. She continually saw a gap developing between Moshe and the people. Let me explain this. You know, when Moshe asked that there be another leader for Israel, when he knew he was going to die, not lead him in Israel, he was concerned that it was going to be Pinchas. Pinchas was a zealot. There's no way. He's great. Nobody like him. But He's too far removed from the people. And who became the leader? Yeshua. Moshe was getting at this level that he's too far removed from the people. 40 days and 40 nights, three times, not eating, not drinking, not sleeping. You're more angel than man. You know, if this continues and now you're separating from your wife, you're not having physical relationships. In other words, you're completely separating from physicality. No drinking, no eating, no sleeping, no physicality with your wife. Whoa, you're becoming so spiritual, you're creating such a gap between you and the people, you're not going to be able to lead them into Israel. Because the leader has to be able to connect and deal with the people and relate to them. That was Miriam. Miriam wanted to bring Moshe back down. Live with your wife. Relate. You know, don't create such a gap so you can lead the people in Israel. Okay? That was some of the many gutta cheshbonis that she had. Okay. Listen to the rebuke that she gets. And let's see if we can understand why she's rebuked so hard. She says in verse 2, Harak ach b'moshe diber Hashem. Did Hashem only speak to Moshe? He also spoke to us, and we didn't separate. Verse 3, Va'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol adam shal pnei adama. Moshe was the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth, which means he wasn't insulted by this at all. He was, you know, fine with this. So what happened? Va'yomer Hashem pis'ayim. Hashem suddenly stepped in and took up for the defense of Moshe. It's amazing, this tremendous love that Hashem has for Moshe. And he called all three of them outside. Verse 5, the cloud came down, and he called Miriam and Aaron separately, and he said to them, verse 6, listen to me. If there is prophets amongst you, I speak to them like in riddles. Etzvade bechalom, in a dream. I come to them. Verse 7, Lo ken avdi Moshe, not so my servant Moshe, b'kol beisi ne'amanu, he's the most faithful in my house. I don't come to him in dreams, visions, and riddles. Verse 8, peh el peh adaber bo, mouth to mouth do I speak to him. You listening to this? This is a prophecy that no one else has on this level. Umar'eh, but lo bechidus, not in the pictures, not in any sort of symbols. Utmunis Hashem yabit, he sees the image of God. It's amazing. Umadua lo yeresim, l'daber ba'avdi Moshe. Why didn't you fear to speak against my servant Moshe? Fayachar af Hashem bam, and Hashem got angry and left. I want you to know, peh el peh, I speak to him mouth to mouth. That you'd really think it would say, peh el oizen. I speak to a mouth to ear. Right? But that's why you speak to somebody. Right? You hear it through your ear. Peh el peh tells us something else. You know what peh el peh tells us? Shechina midaberes mitoich greino. That Moshe was such, well, you know what it means that he was the most humble man on earth? He had nullified his ego to such an extent he was a pure vessel for Hashem to speak through. And therefore, the Shechina, the Hashem's presence, the prophecy, spoke directly from Moshe's throat. So Hashem spoke to him literally, mouth to mouth. When Moshe uttered the prophecy, he was hearing it for the first time too. He was a pure receptacle. He was the most humble person on earth. He nullified himself completely. Right? Now, that tells, you know, I've always wondered, now I'm going to tell you something I did not see anywhere, but I'm wondering, you know, one of the 13 basic principles of faith is that Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all prophets. There's no other prophet like him. Here it is. The 13 anima means principles of faith. The sixth one is all the words of the prophets are true. The seventh one is I believe with perfect faith that shenivuas Moshe Rabbeinu lav shalom hayah mesis bu'av nevim, that the prophecy of Moshe was greater. He was the father of all prophets, and there will be nobody like, there was nobody like him preceding him, and there will nobody be like him after him, not even Mashiach. That is one of our 13 principles of faith. And I think, maybe, one of the reasons, again, I didn't see this anywhere, that Hashem, like, came down so hard on Miriam, besides the fact, of course, teaching us how we have to be careful about Lashon Hara, is that it had to be known for all time that Miriam, you're wrong. Don't equate Moshe's prophecy with you and Aaron. One of the 13 principles of faith, there's never a prophet like Moshe. He gave us the Torah at Mount Sinai. It's because of Moshe giving us the Torah that we believe what we believe. God is one. There will be no other. No one can come later. No other prophet can come later. Right? Because he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. No one can contradict his prophecy. Yeah? Very important. No one can contradict his prophecy. If you say he's a prophet like everybody else, then someone else later can say something else. And Chashashom contradict his prophecy. No, one of the 13 principles of faith is Moshe is the father of all prophets. Right? That has to be established. That's why Hashem had to come down so hard on Miriam, I think, to make this, you know, unequivocally, this is the pshat. Okay, by the way, I just want to know, in the same parsha where it talks about Tzipora, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Isha Kushis, you know, a Negro in Hebrew is a Kushi. That's how you say a Negro, Ethiopian, African, same words, Kushi, right? So, he took, it sounds like he says, like he took a Negro woman. So, I just want you to know that, because this is a question that comes up a lot in the secular world. So, Kushi in numeric value is pretty, very pretty, Yafes Maria. Yafes Maria, which means very pretty, is the numerical value of Cushis. Now, the fact is that he did not marry a Negro. We know this. He married a Midianite woman, right? Not an Ethiopian woman. We know this, right? Because one of Israel's daughters. So why is she called Cushis? So Rashi explains, an amazing Rashi here, and it says, everybody, Magid Shalkol Moedim B'Yafia, Kishem Shalkol Moedim B'Shachruso Shal Cushi. To tell you that everybody agreed to her beauty, like everybody agrees that a Cushi, a Negro, is black. Right? It was so obvious that she was beautiful. Rashi goes on to explain there's some people that are, some women that are pretty, you know, physically, but their deeds aren't. Or vice versa. Tzipora had both. She was beautiful in deed and beautiful in looks. Okay? Then he says something very else. There's something else which tells you something very interesting. Listen to this Rashi. Al Shem Nevoi Nikras Cushi, on her beauty she was called Cushis. So why did he call her, if she was so beautiful, why is she called a Cushis, a Negro? Ka Adam HaKores Beno Na'e Cushi. Just like a man will call his son, who is very nice looking, he'll call him Cushi, Negro, Ethiopian. Why? Kedei Shelo Tishlat Bo Ayin Hora. So the evil eye won't be cast upon him. In other words, he calls him by something derogatory, which tells you that black isn't beautiful. If someone, you don't want this ayin hara. So like, you know, my sister does this with her kids. Zeiskite means a sweet, sweet thing. So my sister called her kids kind of hara, very good looking kids. So she calls them miskites, you know, like little disgusting things. Because you don't want to give it an ayin hara, so to speak. So because she was so good looking, like, he called her by something derogatory, not to give an ayin hara. I can't go into what the ayin hara is all about. But the bottom line from here is you see that black isn't beautiful. That was my whole point. I had to get that out. I know you guys would enjoy that.
Ich bin a redneck.
Okay, moving right along. Okay, now we're going to back up to the previous parsha. The people complain that they did not have meat. Okay? This is a very interesting parsha because the term that's used is hisavu taiva, that they desired to have a desire. It's very interesting. In other words, they had no desire for meat, but they wanted to have a desire for meat so they could squash the desire and serve Hashem. This is the level these people are on. I got to say, you got all these murmurings in the desert. You got to look at it in a different light. These people were great. It was a sin on their level. But you got to understand, the people of that generation understood there was a tremendous avoda, a tremendous service of God in eating. We don't realize it. We just eat to fill our bellies. But they ate. They said brachas. They extracted sparks of godliness from the food. Right? And they elevated creation through this process. There was a tremendous thing going on in eating food. And elevating its spirituality. The man was pure spiritual food. There was no work to be done with it. Yeah, there was no work to be done with it. They wanted to serve God on a higher level, very similar to Adam, very similar to Nadav and Avihu. All these great people, their sin was always in the realm of wanting to do more, their love for God. Okay? It's very interesting. So, they desired this desire for meat, even though they didn't have a desire for meat, right? Okay. But the bottom line is, they were punished on their level. And when they are punished, listen to this. Chapter 11, verse 30, tells us that Moshe and all the elders were gathered into the camp, and only then did Hashem kill these people that complained. Okay? So, that's number one. Number two, chapter 11, verse 31 tells us that this quail that came down, it flew down chest high, so they wouldn't have to have the bother of picking it up. They just reached out and picked it. And then some died immediately, some died after a week, some died after 30 days. So it was a punishment. It's very interesting. You see how Hashem, everything is calculated to the very last minute detail. On one hand, these people had to be punished. But the extra effort of gathering the quail, of having to bend or reach, that wasn't part of the calculation. And therefore, Hashem made it that they only had to reach out for it. So to you and I, it seems like a little thing, but it's not. It tells us that no peronius, no tzoras comes on a person any more or any less than he deserves. You understand? It shows the perfect hashkacha, divine intervention in the world. Same way Yosef had to go down to Egypt. He was sold by his brothers. You can bet it was a miserable time. But on the caravan, that usually the Ishmaelites, right, exactly, that usually they carried tar, neph, foul-smelling things. What did they carry? Sweet-smelling spices. Yosef, you have to suffer for whatever reason. You have to go through this, right? But nothing more than you have to. And the foul-smelling tar, that's not in the calculation. So I'm going to give you sweet-smelling spices. It shows the perfect dimension that God is taking care of every single event in the world. Okay, that's on one end. On the other hand, you see, okay, they were struck down dead. They deserve to be dead. But before that happened, Moshe and all the elders were brought into the camp. You should know, in general, whenever a great leader is Vayasef, gathered into the camp when he dies, usually our great leaders, like Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Chafetz Chaim, they act as a shield. Their merits act as a shield for the generation. As a matter of fact, when the spies are sent next week's Torah portion, the spies are sent to Israel, Moshe asks, is there a tree? A tree meaning a great man standing in their merit. Eov. Is he still alive? In his merit, they could be protected. So that's part of a reason, when a great person dies in our generation, we mourn. We mourn for a lot of reasons. One of it, our protection's gone. Before calamity falls on the earth, like in Europe, you saw a lot of great people, great tzaddikim died. Hashem gathered in them so they wouldn't have to spare them that, to spare them to see their fellow Jews suffering. So it's interesting here too. Moshe and the elders are gathered in, so to speak. They don't die, and then the punishment comes. A final thing, and then I'll take questions. Look at chapter 11, verse 20. The people demanded meat, right? And look what it says, 19 and 20. Not only one day you'll eat meat, not twice, 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 or 20, up to 30 days until it come out of your nose. This is exactly the verse. Until it comes out of your nose. Chapter 11, verse 20. Vayalacha mazara. And it'll be to you, mazara. It'll be like an abomination. It'll be disgusting to you. Rashi. Right? You desired meat. In a simple meaning. You wanted meat? I'm going to give you meat till it comes out your nose. 30 days. And it'll be to you disgusting. Rashi. Shetiyu marchikim oiso yoter memash kiratem. You'll distance yourself. You'll push it away from you more than you wanted it. Isn't that the truth with every physical desire? Isn't that the truth? Think about it. Every physical desire that you ever wanted, right? Right? Once you got it and you got all that you wanted, it got to the point it was so disgusting that you pushed it away from you more than that desire that you had for it before you had it. The best, you know, best example I can give you is a kid with candy. You know? You get to a point where you have all the candy you want, that's the last thing you want to see. I remember a friend of mine was caught smoking cigarettes. So what did his daddy do? He took him in the back and made him smoke the entire pack. The kid never wanted to smoke another cigarette in the rest of his life. Okay? But, you know, okay, so we're all guys here in this class, so I can tell you this, but in those arenas of morality and relationships, you know, though, even though that's a very strong area, we don't want to poke, you know, a finger in its eye. That Yetzer Hara is very strong. But the truth is, you'll find that those people that go around from bar to bar, bed to bed, you know, it gets to the point where it's absolutely disgusting. In physicality, that's the way it works. Okay? And this is like an interesting example. Here, they wanted meat. They had all the meat they could want to the point where that's what Rashi says. They distance themselves from it more than they wanted it before. And we have to learn that. That's the way it is with every physical desires. Chasing the physical desire of this world is drinking salted waters, and at the same time that you develop more of an appetite for it, it becomes more disgusting in your eyes. And that's why you find the Chazal tell us that a person doesn't die with half his desires in his hands. A person has 100, he wants 200. And not only that, he doesn't enjoy what he has. Okay, it seems even with everything we're saying, this is the Ha'asaf Suf, the mixed multitude. This is the lowest element of Israel had these high intentions. The higher element of Israel, and the rest of Israel, you know, they serve God on the level that He told them to serve Him. And that's it. And that's the ultimate level to serve Hashem. Okay? We also learn from our Torah portion, by the way, Moshe's, you know, there are a lot of very famous statements in our Torah portion. You know that mouth to mouth I speak to him is one of the most famous statements about Hashem's relationship to Moshe. And that Moshe is the most humble man on earth. That's one of a very famous statement in our Torah. Another thing that we learn from our Torah portion is that people are jealous about most things except a father for his son and a Rebbe for his student. From the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Where do we learn that out from? When in chapter 11, verse 29, Moshe is told by Yehoshua that people are prophesying in the camp, Moshe says, "Hamekane atali, are you jealous for me? Umi yiten, alavai, it should only be that Hashem makes everybody a prophet." That's what he says in verse 29. So from here we learn, you know, that a Rebbe has no jealousy that if his students surpass him. Of course, no one can surpass Moshe, but right? That's not that a father rejoices at his son's success, and a Rebbe rejoices at his Talmud's success, and that they all become prophets. I'm not jealous. Hamikane atali, you jealous for me? Alavan, they should all become prophets. That's an important thing to remember. Okay. We learn a few things. Chapter 12, verse 1. If we learn, it's good to remember because it'll come up later in Torah portions. Tadaber and Emor both mean to speak. Daber is a language, a harsh language. Okay? It means a rebuke. And that's what it means that Hashem spoke. It uses this language when he rebukes Miriam. You know, for Lashon Hara, Tadaber. And Amira, that's always a language like requesting nicely. Okay? Okay, so that's something just to keep in mind. Also, the Rashi has a beautiful interpretation, a commentary on what does it mean to be an Anav? What does it mean to be humble? We always think to be humble, oh, no, you know, someone gives you a compliment, oh, really, I'm nothing, it's nothing. No, that's not humble, that's just being naive. Humility is recognizing the talents Hashem gave you, right? And accepting that you are a vessel in Hashem's hands, and He could have given His blessings to anybody. Okay, but they're not denying the skills and talents that Hashem has lent you. Rashi's translation, his commentary on Anav, is two words, beautiful words, Shafel v'Savlan. Shafel means like humble and patient. That is the definition of humility. There's a lot in those two words. Think about it. Okay? It says that a person does not become, from the same verse, a person does not become, Eina Kodesh Baruch Hu, Mishar Shkinaso, a person that doesn't get prophecy, Hashem doesn't rest his presence upon a person unless he is a Gibor, strong, Asher, wealthy, Chacham, wise, and an Anav, and modest, humble. Right? And we learn this all out from Moshe. He had all these things. Okay? So the idea is, even, but what's all these other things? If a person is not strong, wealthy, and wise, it's easy to be humble. You have nothing to be conceited about. So the idea is, even though you're wise, strong, right? Right? Wise, strong, and strong, and you're still humble, that shows an evis, okay? And the more the person has, the more he's endowed with, the more is required for him to realize it's from Hashem. Okay? That's it. The more you get, that then comes the test of being humble. You know, if you're appointed to a position of authority, responsibility, leadership, it's very easy for it to go to your head. Okay? So that's the test. And that's the greatness of Moshe. He was the leader of all Israel. He was the messenger. He did all these miracles through Hashem. He did all the miracles through him. He brought down the Torah. And he remained humble. That's his greatness, that he was Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest of all prophets, and remained the most humble of men. And really, it's the other way around. Because he was the most humble of men, he was the greatest of all prophets. Okay? Now, next thing I want to talk about is all these travelings in the desert, chapter 9, verse 23, all these travelings in the desert, they had a tremendous purpose. And the fact is, it always says these words, Al-Pi Hashem Yichanu, Va-Al-Pi Hashem Yisa'u. There's a famous story, by the way, told about this. Rav Chaim Volozhin saw all the exiles of Israel in this verse. And when he said, the last exile will be across the seas, and he broke down and started to cry. He was talking about America. He broke down and cried because he says, oh, is that going to cost? Because he saw all this simulation. Okay, but Al-Pi Hashem Yichanu, Al-Pi Hashem Yisau, that he said that on the famous verse, you know, when the Aron travels, when the Torah precedes us to the Golis. This other verse, okay, Al-Pi Hashem Yichanu, Al-Pi Hashem Yisau, by the word of Hashem they encamped, by the word of Hashem they traveled. That, besides everything else, is an important lesson for us to remember, that a Jew travels by word of Hashem. He camps by word of Hashem. In other words, everything we do is we determine first, what is it God wants me to do? According to God, I'll travel. According to God, I'll travel. Whatever it is, okay? But in the simple meaning here, if you will, if I can say simple meaning, there was various things to extract at every encampment in the desert. I can't go into this, but mystically, Kabbalistically, there was sparks of holiness. And that's why certain places they spent longer than other places. This is the Or HaChaim, a very mystical concept. And that they needed to do, they were making certain tikkunim, they're fixing up certain places. This place, for example, it's called Kibbutz HaTava, that they bury their desires. Well, that place had this power of having lust and desires. The job of Israel in that encampment was to rectify that, rechannel it. Okay, it looks like some of that they failed in, because some of them succumbed to it, okay? Even though we mention it in a very holy way. But whatever it is, they were buried. It's interesting, it's beautiful, isn't it? Kibbutz HaTava literally means they buried, it says buried their desires, but they were buried with their desires. Which teaches an amazing concept. You go to the next world exactly with the desires you develop in this world. They were buried with their desires. In the grave, they were still desiring meat. A person who spends his entire world chasing after steak, skirts, whatever it is, okay? Whatever, he goes into the grave with the same desire. Kibbutz HaTava, buried with their desires. Again, you're in a spiritual dimension with physical cravings. You know, that's hell. You hear? Well, that's an important concept also to remember. Okay. I wanted to mention here, I'll tell you one more insight about Miriam's lush and horror with Moshe. Okay. The mistake she made, and Hashem mentioned, you know, to you prophets, I appear to in a dream. Right? In other words, not to Moshe. I speak to him when he's wide awake. Okay? Let me explain this concept. The idea is that the physical body becomes a barrier between the person and Hashem, the communication of pure spirituality. So that's why every other prophet got their prophecy in sleep. Why? In a dream. Because that's when your physicality is dormant, right? It's neutralized, right? You're very limited. Sometimes you do things at night you don't even know you did, right? You'll knock something over, whatever, you don't even realize it. You wake up, the pillow's on the floor, right? Right? You don't even know what you, because it's dormant. Therefore, the spiritual can connect up more to other spirituality, so God's prophecy can rest on a person. And so that's why you find that prophets went like into a trance. Their physicality had to be nullified to connect to spirituality. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was unique in that he had spiritualized his physicality to such an extent that he could remain wide awake and communicate with Hashem. And that's why he's a man that could go 40 days and 40 nights without sleep, without food and drink. He was that spiritual. Okay? Now, on Shavuos, there's a custom to stay up all night. Well, the reason they say is because at Mount Sinai, we went to sleep. And Hashem and Moshe had to wake us up for the giving of the Torah. So, let me tell you something. These people were great. You know, everybody asks, how could they do that? How could they fall asleep, the giving of the Torah? I want you to know they forced themselves to go to sleep. Remember, during the time of the counting of the Omer, they went from the 49th day of impurity to the 49th level of holiness. They went as far as you can go in a physical body. They couldn't get any higher. There's only one thing left to do. Let's go to sleep. What does that mean? Let's go to sleep, nullify the physicality, and maybe we can get to the 50th level. You hear? They went to sleep on purpose to get to a higher level. You hear? That's what that was all about. Again, okay, for their level, that was considered a sin, and we try to rectify that by staying up all night. But the reality is that the physical is a barrier. They went to sleep on purpose so they could bring on themselves an additional prophecy, an additional level of prophecy, so they could attach themselves to Hashem and get even more ready for the revelation at Mount Sinai, that they could hear God's voice even more clearly. That's what's behind that. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Now, I want to finish up with the Parsha of the Man. I'm going to ask you guys a question. The Man was purely miraculous. Ziv Shechina Megushim, says Ramban Nachmanides. It was divine presence in a materialistic format. It's spiritual food that the angels on high eat, and when it came down to this world, it dressed itself in a physical garb, much like Eliyahu, or angels that visited earth. Pure spiritual beings, they came to earth, they dressed in a physical garb, and appeared to Abraham, for example. Right? That's what the mind's about. Completely absorbed in the body. No psilis. No waste. You didn't have to go to the bathroom. You didn't have to take Metamucil. My kind of food. Okay? Right? Tastes like whatever you wanted. Gave you Torah insights. It says Yeshua's portion of man was equivalent to all of Israel. Makes sense? Because Yeshua was the main student of Moshe. Right? Therefore, he got insights from the man equivalent to all of Israel. You know what I'm getting at here. I'm trying to tell you all the miraculous properties of the man. So let me ask you, would it have been that great a deal if Hashem had created another miracle and gave Israel all the man they needed for the 40 years in the desert in one shot? Boom! There it is. Because that's not what happened. Instead, every day, they had to get up, they had to go out, they had to gather the man, and it was only enough for that day. That's it. Next morning, you had to go back out and get it. Except on Friday. On Friday, they got a double portion for Shabbos. Okay. So again, the question is, why couldn't God make a greater miracle, if you will? Greater miracle? One shot, 40-year supply of man. Okay, to answer this question, we're going to go back to the beginning. Gracious. You know, the sin. Right? The sin of Eve. She gave the fruit to Adam, right? He ate it, all three of them, because she was persuaded by the snake, all three of them get punished. The punishment of the snake is what? You'll crawl on your belly. It had legs. I don't know if it looked like a lizard, whatever it was. I don't know what kind of legs, but whatever it is. It was cut off. Might have legs like us, for all I know. It's cut off. Crawl on its belly, and you'll eat from the dust of the earth. Now, I got to tell you, that sounds like a blessing, not a curse, because it means wherever you go, you'll find your food. Wherever you go, you'll find your food. Dust of the earth. That's the ultimate curse. The ultimate curse is God saying, you're my creature. I have to sustain you. Because I sustain all my creatures. But you know something? I don't want to have a relationship with you. Here, I'm giving you all your food for the rest of your life. Don't ever come to me. I don't want to see you. I don't want to speak to you. I don't want to have a relationship with you. You'll find dust. You'll eat dust for the rest of your life. Wherever you go, you'll find your food. Gay. But that's not what Hashem wants from us. Hashem loves the Jewish people. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to come on to Him every day. He wants us to say, Hashem, I need my livelihood today. I need my portion of food today. He wants His children to talk to Him, to communicate with Him. Hashem knows if He gave us one shot, 40-year supply of man, then we wouldn't turn to Him and ask Him. You know, no atheist in a foxhole. When you're in trouble, you turn to God. When you got plenty, you turn to your broker. Right? So therefore, Kodesh Baruch Hu could have given us man for 40 years, but He did something greater. He established relationship with us. He gave us man for one day. When then we had to worry, what we're going to get tomorrow. We have to turn our eyes to heaven. We have to ask you, Kodesh Baruch Hu. Again, we need our sustenance. We can never forget. It comes from you. I want to tell you something. Every day, you and I get our man from Hashem. You know what it is? It's in the form of our blessings. Every day we say the same brachas. Thank you, Hashem, for opening my eyes. Thank you, Hashem, for supplying me shoes. Thank you, Hashem, for not making me a goy. Thank you, Hashem, for crowning us with glory. Thank you for giving me strength. You gave me, open my eyes yesterday. You gave me strength yesterday. No, that was yesterday. That was a separate bracha. Now you're giving it to me again. It's a new bracha. It's a new blessing I have to thank you for. And I bless on food again. You gave me food yesterday. But today I recognize it's another portion of man you're giving me. Every day I'm blessing Hashem and thanking Hashem for another portion of man. And every day I turn to Hashem and realize that I have to turn to you and I have to come on to you for my portion of man, because without you I'm not going to have it. I don't care what you got in the bank or the safe deposit box. It don't mean diddly squat without a Kodesh Baruch Hu watching over it. Okay? So that's our portion of man. That's what we learn from the man. A portion every day. So every day we will turn back to Hashem and have a relationship with Hashem and come on to Hashem and ask Him again for our needs. Because He loves us. He wants us to turn Him. He wants to have a relationship with us. And that's why the man came, just its portion in its time every day. And that's what we have. Every day is our man. Make no mistake about it. Okay. That's the lesson. We always have to come on to Hashem for everything we have. Every day we get our new portion of man, and every day is a bracha. Thank you very much. Good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.